You might get the impression that we're worshiping the one who paid in full, the Lamb, the price that we should be paying, but that he paid for us. You might get the impression that we love him, that we're worshiping him. I hope that's the impression you get, because that's the truth today. And whether it's that solo, or whether it's your voice singing that truth, or the highlight of it in God's word, as the preaching is done today, we want Christ to be exalted in all things, including our lives, including this service today. Well, we've been partnering together with Alan and Tara Mahak and the work that God has called them to do in Australia for many, many years now. I don't know, 28 years or 28, yeah, for a long time. We've been partnering together. There's Tara back there. Wave at us. She's sitting next to Lucy there. And thank you, Lucy, for housing, providing hospitality for our missionaries for us this weekend. And it's a joy to welcome back Alan and Tara Mahak, and to continue to pray fervently for the work to advance the work of the gospel in Australia through their work. One of many missionaries that we support, and they are sent out by local churches, supported by the missionary agency, ABWE, and we're glad to be a part of that team, helping the gospel to go locally and globally. When you think about Australia, you know, literally about as far from here as you can get. And so, Alan, welcome. The Lord bless you and your work. And during Sunday school, the next hour, we'll also hear about some of the details of the work as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Week of June marks 40 years since I drove into Beech Grove, began serving as assistant pastor at First Baptist, and that's our sending church into mission. So 40 years of gospel ministry, full-time gospel ministry. And then this past week, we were at the conference with ABWE, the Missionary Enrichment Conference, and we received our 30-year pin, 30 years with the mission. So I think this church would have been part of our ministry for a good 28 years or so early on. This was one of our first stops, and so we praise the Lord for our partnership. We thank the Lord for Pastor Hickson and his wife Faith and their family faithfully serving here while we get to go here and there. And yet, as I look at your program and the fellowship that you have, sometimes I'm jealous. It'd be nice to just sit down and enjoy the men's breakfast. And next Saturday, your community day is not just to enjoy, but it's a good creative way to reach out and touch base with the community. So we appreciate, if it sounds like a mutual admiration society, it is, because we appreciate how God has called each one to do their part. Some to stay long time faithfully in the local church here, and others of us to kind of move around and serve as God has given us opportunity. If you take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. Also, thank you to Pastor Rob and Amy for their faithful service here, and for that song that Rob, that the Lord laid on his heart, we were able to sing together. A lot of the phrases in there parallel a lot of the what I hope to bring out in the sermon this morning. And thanks to the technical guys, I have my main notes on the screen. I got secondary notes here just in case. But anyway, do you recognize any of these names up on the board? Can anybody guess who they are? Hint, we serve in Australia. Tennis players. Okay, there's a couple tennis players, John Newcomb and Margaret Court. And they were very good tennis players. In fact, I think the first tennis racket I had might have been a John Newcomb racket. It was a wooden one, okay? So that goes back a few decades. Margaret Court still holds the record for ladies of the most number of championships that she has. And Serena Williams been trying to catch up, and will she do it or will she not? So Margaret Court is she's a dedicated Christian serving the Lord, and has been in the news lately, but we won't. I think 72? Yeah, something like that. Still actively serving the Lord and has a very good Christian testimony known in Australia. Dawn Frazier and Ian Thorpe were swimmers, Olympic swimmers. Dawn Frazier in the 50s and 60s, she swam in three different Olympics and could have swum in more, but there were some deals. She's an interesting story. Ian Thorpe in more recent times set some gold records, won some gold medals, and set some world records, specifically around the 2000 Olympics in Australia itself. Nick Farr-Jones is a rugby union player. Now, there's a difference between rugby union and rugby league. We won't get into that right now, but rugby union. And he also has a solid Christian testimony. And these people were all the best in their sport. They were best. How many have heard of Jack Brabham, the race car driver? Yes, he's a race car driver, three-time world champion. He's the last and probably the only one that designed the car he won the championship in. So a fascinating man from Australia. His sons are all race car drivers. But I want to focus this morning on Wally Lewis. Wally Lewis is a rugby league player. Wally Lewis played before I even went to Papua New Guinea, so I never really saw him play in a game. But as I watched in Papua New Guinea, as we watched rugby, as I came to Australia, we heard a lot about Wally Lewis. He's a news, he's a sports commentator with the game today, but he is called the king. He is called the king. He's the acknowledged king of rugby league. Now, last week I went and saw the birthplace of Babe Ruth, and so when you hear of Babe Ruth, he's kind of the acknowledged king of hitting the home runs, and it's very similar when it comes to rugby league in Australia. Wally Lewis is the king. Now, those statistics you can't read, and it doesn't mean that much to you, but tackles and assists, 31 state of origin games, those are the all-star games that they play. And he not only was on the team, but he dominated and was like the most valuable player several times and so forth. So Wally Lewis is the king. Well, let's get back to Romans chapter 10 here. As we go on to the next slide. In our main church focus in Australia, One Redeemer Church, we've been going through the book of Romans. And as I preach and share, we rotate the preaching. I've been going through the book of Romans and really have enjoyed it this past year, or a little more than a year. And I want to look at Romans chapter 10 this morning, which is right in the middle of this section, which is a bit of a parenthesis of very practical, very logical, theological, and just getting into the practical section of Romans, the last several chapters. But here in the middle, chapters 9, 10, and 11, it lays out, as it talks about Israel and God's plan for Israel, that's hard to understand, hard for Paul, the Apostle Paul, to understand. Not hard to accept because he trusts in God's sovereignty, but we see the sovereignty of God in chapter 9, where God has chosen Jacob over Esau. Why? Because God chose it, because he can, and God had a plan. And the Apostle Paul lays out his heart for Israel. Oh, I wish I could give up my own soul so that they would come and recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And then in chapter 10, he brings that up again. My heart desire for Israel is that they would be saved. And he talks about the responsibility of man. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And then chapter 11 talks about the wisdom of God. And it ends up with just those great verses. It says, oh, the depth, in verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. As I've been in gospel ministry for 40 years and serving the Lord and finding my beloved wife, Tara, or she found me, whichever way you want to look at it, and raising our children and seeing them now as empty nesters, or us as empty nesters, as them out in the world, you look back and you don't understand everything, but you realize more and more the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God in our personal lives, in our ministry lives, and in the lives of our churches as well. But I want to go back to chapter 10 here and just focus not a real deep expositional look at this chapter, but a bit of a topical look, but doing the text justice. But just to, I think as we look at this section, three things struck me at the heart of Romans chapter 10. Verses 5 to 8 talks about living the gospel in our lives. And as I looked around at these four principles that guide your church, living godly lives is right there. And living the gospel in verses 5 through 8, expressing the gospel verses 9 to 13, and spreading the gospel. Let's just follow along as I read through this passage here. For Moses writes about the righteousness beginning in verse 5, which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come this morning, thank you. We've been able to worship you in our hearts and in our minds and with our lives. We continue in that worship as we look into your word. We thank you for your word and for your revealing your heart and your plan and your ways and your character as we read it and study it, and your desire for our lives. May our hearts and minds be open, and may your spirit take your word and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Living the gospel, an important part of the Christian life, even as we've sung, and Rob, forgive me, I that's maybe the second time I've heard that song. I forget the exact words, but it talks about shine as a light. And we often emphasize that. When I was in youth ministry, as Brother Nate is today, we encouraged our young people to be a light and to live a holy life. And here in this part of Romans, again, there's so much beforehand, but the Apostle Paul is trying to explain it's not by the law that saves us or by keeping the law. It's faith and justification through Jesus Christ. And so this section says, Moses writes about the righteousness of the law. It shows God's character. It shows what he expects. But there's no way we can live up to that. But the righteousness of faith, as we come to Christ in faith, we're given that new life. And we have that new desire. We have that desire to live for him and to live a clean and holy life. And that righteousness of faith, the Apostle Paul shares in, especially in Romans chapter 3 and 4, the justification by faith. We are declared righteous. Even though we are sinners, we are declared to be not guilty. We are declared righteous. Not just have the debt paid for, but we're declared as if we never sinned. And it's a wonderful thing to have new life in Jesus Christ, to be declared righteous. It's not by works, but it's by faith in Christ's work and God's plan. But the result of that should be that we live holy lives. The result should be that our lives are different as we live in the community, as we go to work day by day, as we live with our neighbors, as we're in school, whatever the case may be. And that's an important part. And here it says, it goes on and explains the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart. In other words, we can't do it. The Apostle Paul is only he can. He's quoting from Deuteronomy where it's talking about the law and saying, look, God gave you the law to tell you how to live and to show you God's character. Man would never have come up with that. And he takes the law and he applies it to Christ. And Moses said, you can't bring the law down from heaven. You can't bring it up from the grave. And here the Apostle Paul then applies it to Jesus. He says, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Or who will go in the grave and bring Christ up? He says, it was God's sovereign plan. We as humans can't do it. We would never think of it. I think it was perhaps John Walvoord or somebody at Dallas Theological Seminary that said, the Bible is a book mankind would not write if he could, or could not write if he wanted to, but he would not write it if he could, because we don't like the message of it. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, just like the law came from God, nothing we can do about it. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is all about God's plan and what Christ has done for us. It's nothing we could do, but we have to believe it. We have to accept it. The word is near you. It's even in your mouth, but is it in your heart? Different people have testimony, and a little bit of our son and others who grew up in church and in Christian families, they say, well, I knew it in my head, but it didn't get to my heart. And at a certain point, it has to get into your heart. And then as we go on to the next section here of living the gospel, we come in that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. We want to express the gospel. It's good to know the gospel. It's good to live the gospel. It's good to not break any laws. It's good to pay our taxes. Good to be good citizens in our community. But I think this next section takes it to another level, because if we really believe in it in our hearts, it's going to come out in our mouth. Go ahead and keep going there. Thank you. Confess with our mouth as we believe in our heart. Now, different theologians and different people try and explain this in different ways. Is the Apostle Paul all of a sudden introducing works in our salvation, that if we don't confess, and there are parts of the Christian world that say, you need to confess that Jesus is Lord. You need to be baptized in order to be saved. You need to do this. You need to do that. As I understand it, and I think as here the Apostle Paul says, we're justified by faith, not by works of righteousness. It was Abraham's faith that saved him, but then Abraham put that faith to work. He left his hometown, and in Romans chapter 4, it reminds us, he left his hometown, and he took a one-way trip to Haran and ultimately to the promised land by faith to start his life all over again with the true and living God. And when we believe in our heart, with all our heart, then we want to confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the eternal God. He is part of the deity. He is a deity. He is part of the Trinity. He is part of the creation. And as such, he has the right to be Lord of our lives. And he's the one that we have to bow to and humble to. And we have to confess our sins and say, Jesus, save me. When we believe it in our hearts, we can say with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. As I talked about the different sporting stars of Australia, and I pointed out that Wally Lewis is the king, I had never seen him play. But I wondered, why would they call this guy the king? I'd seen Darren Lockyer play. I've seen Glenn Lazarus and others come and play with all their heart and do some amazing things on the footy field. But why is he the king? And then I would watch film clips of him when he ran. And he ran just like Jim Brown, the old football running back, okay? He ran with speed. He ran with power. Even though I'm from Chicago, I love Gale Sayers. But Jim Brown is probably the greatest running back of all time, and a lot of people that are much more experts than I say that. And Wally Lewis was like that. He ran with power, and he ran with speed and grace, and he was able to get through it, and he'd be bloodied at the end of the matches, and we understand why he's the king. We need to recognize that and learn about Jesus and realize that he is the Lord of the universe, and that way we're willing to accept him as Lord in our life. Later on in Romans and also in Philippians, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. One day, everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. But we know from Corinthians and what your pastor has taught and as you study the Word of God that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And people cannot put off responding to the gospel, to the future, and to that time when everyone will bow before the throne. It'll be too late for them. So that's our challenge, to bring the gospel, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here in Romans. We need to take that message. But what I want to emphasize here is, it's good to live godly lives, but we want to also be working on this, leading others to Christ. And we can start that by confessing outwardly ourselves that I'm a Christian, that I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And if we're complimented for our lives or people ask what our purpose is, we can say it's because we're Christians, because we're following Christ. To him be the glory. But we want to confess Christ ourselves to show that he is in our hearts and show that he is Lord of our lives. And again, this is not necessarily a deep theological exposition of this. This is jumping right to the practical application of it. But I believe this is what the Apostle Paul is saying and sharing with us. The heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made. But as we work and minister, we wanted others to just not know about Jesus, not even just to maybe acknowledge that he is God. But we want them to believe in their heart to the point where they will confess him as Lord. Now, during the Sunday school time, we'll share a little more about a man named Jess. Jess is right around 40 years of age. We met him over a year ago. Tara met him going door-to-door visitation with another lady. Later, she brought me by to meet him. And the Lord's been working in his life. Jess was a Harley rider with tattoos up and down his arms, was in a bit of a rough crowd. He moved to this brand new neighborhood partly to humanly turn over a new leaf in life, to get away from the old crowd, the old friends. He didn't give them a forwarding address. And the Lord just, in his sovereignty, led us to his door. And we've built over a year and 14, 15 months a relationship with Jess and his wife, Nicole, and their children. The one teenage son's been coming to youth group, and Jess came to some intro to Christianity classes. And so we've been able to work with Jess and explain who Jesus is and why we have a church and the fact that you can try and change your life, but you're only going to get so far, and it's not going to work permanently, that Jesus has to come in and change your life. And he went with us, again, just to shorten the story, in February when Franklin Graham came through and had a crusade, and him and his oldest son came with us and really enjoyed it and understand it. And I asked him later, I said, "Are you understanding all this, Jess? Where are you at in all this?" And he says, "I'm on God's team." And it was just, we were trying to get him to express it in our language, you know, that we've learned in church. And it is a bit frustrating and sometimes. And we're still praying and working with him. I have an open door to just drop in for coffee anytime. And if not every week, every other week, while we're over here, he's mowing our lawn. So we're thankful the Lord's brought Jess into our lives. But we started by confessing that we're Christians, and now we want to make sure that he believes in his heart, and then we're going to be working on Nicole as we go back these next several months, that they will believe in their heart so that they can confess to his old friends, and to he's standing up with his family, bringing his younger boy on Sundays to go to children's church. He's about 9 or 10 years old, and then the teenager continues to go to youth group, and we're thankful for this. But as we live our godly lives, it opens up opportunities so that we can lead others to Christ. And this is what we have the promises here. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. In Australia, we have Jews, we have Greeks. In fact, the fellow that's looking after our cat is named Papadopoulos. So we know real Greeks. We know real Chinese. We know real Singaporeans. We know real Indonesians. We know real Italians, real Germans. The Lord has brought the world to Sydney, Australia, and he's brought us there to be a part of it. So whether it's Jew or Greek, whoever your neighbor is, whoever your new workmate is, whoever's new in the area, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we want to learn to confess Christ to others because of what we believe in our heart so that we can lead them to believe in their heart and ultimately to confess that, yes, Jesus is Lord. Just like I had to learn Wally Lewis is the king of rugby, Jesus, the world needs to learn that Jesus is Lord. All right, keep me going here, Carl. Thank you. Now, as we talk about salvation here, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Hope this isn't too much of a side stretch. Thank you. There's the time right there. Very good. But we often talk about salvation as the idea of receiving Christ as Savior, and we're saved, and that's it. And that's true, but it's interesting in Romans, when it talks about salvation, it's talk about in the future, we're saving our bodies from destruction and from the wrath of God. I'm trying to do this. I'm not introducing a new heresy, so pastor, help me with this, but a perspective so that we can fully appreciate when it talks about our salvation. In Romans 5:9, but let's go back even a little bit if you want to follow me. Romans 1:18. The theme of the book of Romans is verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew and also for the Greek and the Indonesian and the Chinese and everyone else you may run across in your life from the country of India. And the righteousness of God is revealed. The just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. If people do not come to the Lord, the wrath of God abides on them, both in this life, and many of us bear the burdens of sin in this life. It may be sometimes sickness. We have sickness in the world as a result of sin. We have not just disease, we have different disasters that happen. Yes, natural disasters, but as people live their life and as families are broken apart and people have to come in and salvage those families, and as our children go to school and the other children, they have certain issues in their life and it disrupts learning. The wrath of God, the consequences of sin are all around us. Ultimately, the wrath of God in the end times and the tribulation will be poured out, and we're saved from some of that. Some of that, we're saved from basically all of that and the judgment day. We endure some of the wrath of God as the consequences of sin are in our world around us. A drunk driver can cross the road and kill a Christian family. We're not innocent from the wrath or totally protected from problems, but here it's talking about the wrath of God's revealed against all unrighteousness. In Romans 5:9, it talks much more than having now been justified by his blood. Past tense, justified. Chapter 3, verses 21, we have been justified. We are now saved from the penalty of sin. But we need to be saved from the power of sin, our sanctification. And also, ultimately, we're saved from the presence of sin as we go to heaven, our glorification. And 5:9 hints at that. We're saved, we're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So the salvation is broader than just our souls. It's kind of our whole body and our whole being and the consequences down the road. Chapter 6, verse 22. Puts these spells them out in perspective and a little more. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, we've been set free from sin when we're saved, when we believe in our hearts, we're set free from sin in our lives. And then, as we find out later in Romans chapter 12, 1, we want to come to the point, as we realize that Jesus is Lord, we realize, Lord, you're our master. I want to be your servant. Because he says, having become slaves of God. The Apostle Paul talks about that all the time. He's a bond servant, the lowest form of slave, as he realized Jesus is Lord. Who art thou, Lord? In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, in a very dramatic conversion, and he just assumes that all of us that come to Christ, we're going to give ourselves as slaves, as servants to God. And again, Pastor Rob's song talks about serving, and the Lord expects that out of us as well. You have your fruit to holiness. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 talks about our sanctification, being saved from the power of sin over our lives. We are growing in God's word. We're growing in our dependence on the Holy Spirit and sanctification. This is part of discipleship as we work with new believers, as we continue to lay aside the weight that sets us back so that we can run the race with patience. In the end, everlasting life. Our salvation from this world, our salvation when Christ comes back. And so we have this perspective of being saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And so salvation talks about our ongoing sanctification as well as ultimately being saved from the presence of sin and the wrath of God. It's just good sometimes to think on these terms we just use quickly and say, oh, I'm saved. But boy, it's great and rich in the meaning of what it talks about. In Thessalonians, just at the risk of getting sidetracked too much, it also talks about being saved from the wrath of God. And I noticed And maybe only I would notice this. It comes into context, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which goes along with Romans 5:9. It says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we often look to that and say, we will be saved from the tribulation. And Romans chapter 11 talks about God's future dealing with Israel and how he'll focus on them and eventually save them as well as a nation. But just before that, it says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Again, as the Bible uses the word hope, it's not a hope so, I hope I'm saved, I don't really know. It's that hope of salvation. We know God is able. We can see him work in our lives. We are fully confident. I always like the phrase, the helmet of salvation. I use a helmet when I ride my motorcycle. We're on a tour. I've ridden my bike 3,000 miles in the past 5 weeks. I've gone to Wisconsin, went to the Bible conference in Des Moines. Tara and I have taken the back roads through southern Ohio, West Virginia, Virginia on the way to Baltimore for the conference. And I almost 100% wear a helmet. Many people in the United States don't wear a helmet. In Australia, it's the law. They think we're crazy over here. It's interesting what Australians think about Americans in different ways. But the helmet of salvation, I hope this will protect my head. But it's more than a hope. I know it will protect my head for a couple reasons. I've studied. There's different certificates. They've done testing. Helmet safety's come a long way in my lifetime since the 50s. And also, I've tried it out a few times. Not this particular helmet, but there's been a few times when a helmet has saved my head a little bit. I wouldn't be here. I would be speaking much less coherently than I am now if it wasn't for the helmet. But there's a hope. You wear it with the hope. Now, there's bugs on here. It saves you from day-to-day trials. But when you have big problems, the wrath of God comes upon you, I know that this helmet will save me from worse damage. And our salvation in Christ, we have that knowledge, that hope. We know that Jesus has been tested. He's proven true. And he will save our body, soul, and spirit from the wrath of God in the future. It's great salvation we have. Okay, so we're living the gospel, but we want to do more than that. We want to lead others to Christ as we share the gospel and learn to express it in our lives. But as we go on, we want to be reminded and challenged about spreading the gospel. And here, as Romans chapter 10 goes on, the Apostle Paul goes on to the logical phrase of how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? And how can they call on him without believing? All right, here's Romans. How can they call without believing? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how can they hear without someone preaching or proclaiming or sharing the word of God? It isn't only limited to being in the pulpit and preaching. You might have your pulpit around the lunch table at work. You might have the pulpit at home at the dinner table. You might have the pulpit sometimes when we're out riding with the motorcyclists in Australia and we stop for a cup of coffee. There's opportunities to share a word for the Lord. How can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if someone doesn't share the gospel? We want to be active at leading others to Christ. We want to be learning God's word so that we can share God's word in a very natural way, in a very appropriate way at the right times as people talk about the latest issues in the news or maybe the problems in their life. I have a story, I better save it for later, but very briefly, we stopped for a break one day. It was very hot, 110 degrees. While we were riding, I don't know, but there was only four of us left. And one of the guys commented on how hot it was. And then he said, will there be water fountains in hell? And I said, Joe, by the authority of Luke chapter 16, God would not even let one person dip the tip of their finger into the water and put it on their tongue. I can guarantee you there won't be any water fountains in hell. And so we went and had our afternoon break and had a little discussion, the four of us, and it just opened up a door. We need to know the word. We need to be willing to share the word in all kinds of situations, not just in the formal way that we have here. And how will they go without being sent? Thank you for being part of sending us to Papua New Guinea originally. The Lord's directed us to Australia. The world comes to Sydney, Australia. We're thankful we're there, able to share. But look at John 20, 21. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. All the disciples, all of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, are sent ones as missionaries across the street, in our day-to-day lives. What Tara and I do is, as people come to our gate, as they're walking the dog, as I meet them when we're riding motorcycles, we do have formal times of teaching scripture in school and being in churches, but it's that informal connection. We want to live the gospel, we want to express the gospel, and we want to be intentionally involved in spreading the gospel to those around us. I think there's one more slide. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Now, sometimes I have my motorcycle boots up on this trip, and believe me, my feet are not very beautiful. And if the other day we went to Lake Erie and got to go in the water a little bit, and my feet are not very beautiful, except the Bible says that my feet are beautiful. Because God's allowed us to walk through the paths of Papua New Guinea. We walk into the classroom in Sydney, Australia, and are able to share the gospel with second graders and fourth graders and eighth graders. And we thank the Lord for that opportunity. How beautiful are your feet? Not have you been to the podiatrist and gotten it all polished up, but are your feet involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's not just ourselves. You know, God's given each of us different levels of health and intelligence. We have different interests in our life. One of our other missionaries enjoys playing table games. And Monday nights and Fridays, he meets the unchurched Australians playing table games and getting involved with tournaments. God has made each of us different. And we each have different feet, but are we using it for the spread of the gospel? And I think Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the word of God. We need to learn the word, but be ready, willing, and able to share the word as we meet people in our day-to-day lives. Thank you for your part in our life. We hope to commit to praying more for you. Thank you for this time. We want to encourage you in your part of the Great Commission as we work together. You have the privilege of sharing Christ in the home of the free, in the land of the brave. We enjoy talking about Australia. It is a fascinating country. If some of you are going to be visiting us fairly soon, and if others want to come, talk to us about that. But we're thankful for those of you here that are faithfully serving in our home country, in our home culture. We need to pray and encourage one another. Let's look to the Lord as we close. Thank you, Father, for your word. It gives us direction. It gives us purpose. Father, I trust that today, as we've looked at this part of Scripture in Romans chapter 10, that we can learn your heart and that we can practice it in our lives, that we need to live the gospel. But Lord, give us that boldness to speak the gospel and tell people, hey, Jesus is Lord of this universe, and he's Lord of my life. And may we proclaim as you give us opportunities. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you've never been saved, call on the name of the Lord. Believe on Him, as you've heard today from God's Word. If you've been saved, let's covenant together and promise together that part of what we get to do is to share that good news with others. Would you stand with me? Let's respond. Let's begin our response to God's Word as we sing together.